You're listening to an audio message from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, visit our website at harvestgranger.org.
Last week, we started a series that we've entitled Death by Love. And we're looking at the last chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, 27, and 28. And it's in those chapters that we find the centerpiece of all of human history, the centerpiece of everything in our Bibles. Everything that was written before this points to this. Everything that was written after this points back to the fact that Jesus died on a cross in my place as a substitute for my sin. And it's in this narrative that we find the holiness of God meeting the sinfulness of man on a cross in order to secure the pardon of all who would repent and believe that Jesus has died for their sin. And so we're going to take the next few weeks as we lead up to Easter to unpack that story. And this morning we're going to look at part of that story through a man that's identified in this picture. Who is that? Anybody know? Not the rooster. Not the women. Anybody figure out who that is? Peter. And we're going to read a story of Peter. But before we get to Peter, I want to talk about another man that we've heard a lot about in the news in the last few weeks. The title of the message is Coming Out Christian. A few weeks ago, a 24-year-old man named Michael Sam was virtually unknown, except to those of you who are ardent college football fans like me. Michael Sam was a defensive end on the Missouri Tigers football team, and a couple of weeks ago, nobody knew who he was, really, but this week, he made the cover of Sports Illustrated. And the reason he did is because he came out as the first openly gay player likely to be drafted by an NFL team in the coming weeks. He said this, "I am an openly proud gay man. I am not afraid to tell the world who I am. I am Michael Sam. I am a college graduate. I am African American, and I am gay." An NFL senior vice president, Greg Arillo, said in a statement this, "We admire Michael Sam's honesty and courage, and we look forward to welcoming and supporting Michael Sam in 2014. Now, let me just say up front, this is not a message about sexual orientation. And everybody said, whew, good. Everybody turn to your neighbor. This is not a message about sexual orientation. I just want to assure you of that, okay? But now that he's brought the topic up, he might want to say some things about that. So let me just say a few things, because the reality is there are people in this auditorium who are probably asking themselves the same question that Michael Sam has been asking himself about who he thinks he is and what his orientation is. And let me just say this. First of all, if you are in that situation, and this is part of something that you're dealing with, let me just say that, first of all, you are welcome here at Harvest Bible Chapel. You understand that? And let me just be the first to admit that Christians have not always done a very good job articulating the fine balance between courageously and boldly and unapologetically proclaiming God's truth at the same time with compassion for people who are caught in sin. And so I want you to know that you are welcome here, and if you want to know the truth about what God's perspective is on that, you have come to the right place. Secondly, I want you to know that we are all sexually broken. Everybody in this room, everybody that stood a few minutes ago, everybody here was born disoriented away from God and oriented toward sin. So I don't know what your orientation is. I got my own sinful orientations. We're all in this boat together, okay? So whatever level you put yourself on, the fact of the matter is we're all sexually broken. Thirdly, orientation towards sinful behavior has never been an excuse to indulge yourself in said behavior. Our behavior is governed more by our theology than it is by our biology. You understand that? It's what you believe that determines how you behave. And if you align yourself with Christ, you have to understand Christ makes claims on your identity and on your orientation. Fourthly, coming out does not bring freedom. Coming clean does. So if by coming out you mean that you have resigned yourself to identify with a lifestyle that God has not put his stamp of approval on, then you're never going to be free. You are simply admitting defeat. Listen, don't ever give up the fight for your God-assigned gender identity. Don't ever give up that fight. And the reason we're talking about this, it is absolutely unavoidable. You turn on the news, it's the lead story. You watch the Olympics, it's the lead story. You cannot now watch a football game without it becoming a part of the storyline. And so as Christians, we need to be talking about what is God's perspective on this. Coming out requires a certain degree of courage. I would admit that that took courage for Michael Sam to make that statement. But coming clean by confessing sin and repenting before a holy God is more courageous. Finally, anyone who comes out in order to come clean will find the grace of God to give you a fresh start and a new beginning, no matter what you've done. All right? So I just wanted to say that here as we talk about this. Now, this is not a message about sexual orientation. The reason that I'm talking about this is this. I am amazed at how our culture welcomes the honesty and the courage of someone like Michael Sam, who comes out gay, while at the same time harasses, humiliates, and intimidates someone like Tim Tebow, who comes out Christian. Isn't that amazing? Too often, those who come out Christians are immediately slapped with the label of being hateful, bigoted, and homophobic. And while many people are finding the courage to come out gay, at the same time, there is a generation of Christians who are cowering in the closet. And they are not coming out Christian. And I'm speaking to some of you today. And I'm calling you out. I'm calling you to come out Christians. While homosexuals are being welcomed out of the closet, too many Christians are going in. At least be as bold as someone like Michael Sam to say similar statements. If you are a Christian, then say it. I am an openly proud Christian man. I am not afraid to tell the world who I am. I am a sinner saved by grace. I believe the Bible. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. That is what it means to come out Christian. On the cover of Sports Illustrated, down in the corner there, if you looked really close, you see a little statement that Michael Sam made. He says this. He says, if I was walking down the street and someone asked me if I was gay, I would have told them I was gay. I wasn't afraid. How about you, Christian? What we're about to read is a very similar predicament. Michael Sam and Peter found themselves in the same predicament. And they both made a choice. And you're going to make a choice. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. If you are not ashamed of the gospel, you will stop taking the path of least resistance. If you're not ashamed of the gospel, you'll stop believing that you can't make a difference. Stop waiting for someone else to speak up on behalf of Christ. Younger men, stop making excuses that you don't have all the answers. Be a leader and not a follower. Older men, stop acting like your best days are behind you. Die with your boots on. Stop believing the myth that identifying with Christ is illegal. And when it becomes illegal, count yourself worthy to suffer for Christ by your boldness to show that God's approval is worth more to you than man's approval. Students, stop compromising in your language and your moral choices to gain acceptance. Say no to those people who are pressuring you sexually. When you come out Christian, you may not be accepted, but you will be respected as someone who stood for truth and lived for a transcendent purpose. Parents, stop catering to your children. Come out Christian. Share your testimony. Stop feeding them a diet of unholy entertainment. Tell them your conversion story. Live out the gospel in front of them. Open your Bible. Read it to them. Confront their sin. Pray for their conversion and call them to come out Christian. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Businessmen, stop idolizing your career. Stop trying to impress your boss or your clients by laughing at their vulgar humor, drinking their alcohol, and listening while they slander your teammates. Let them know that you have a conscience and you have convictions that are higher, and that your allegiance is not to a company, but that your allegiance is to a Lord whose name is Jesus and He is holy. When you come out Christian, do you know what God does? He puts the power of God on your life, and the gospel is personified through you. And watch what happens. Everyone who believes is gifted salvation. How many people are not believing, humanly speaking, because too many of us are afraid to come out Christian? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Will you come out Christian? Well, let's read what happened to Peter, because Peter faced the similar situation that you and I are in. In Matthew chapter 26, right in the middle of this drama that's playing out, Christ is on his way to the cross. We read in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 30. Follow along in your Bibles. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You remember last week we left them there in the upper room. They had just celebrated the Last Supper, great worship event that Mary had poured out her worship on Christ unapologetically, unashamed to worship Christ. And so in verse 31, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. Jesus did not have a real high opinion of these guys. You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. He was quoting an Old Testament passage. Matthew puts this hyperlink back to the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. And he quotes Jesus there, but Jesus is quoting an Old Testament passage. Let's continue to read verse 32. But after I am raised up, don't miss that verse, because right in the middle of Jesus going to the cross to die, he knows exactly what's going to happen after he goes to the cross. And after I'm raised up, I will go before you in Galilee. Peter answered him, though all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Verse 34, Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. What's the significance of the rooster crow? Well, what time does the rooster crow? The rooster crows when the sun comes up. And so Jesus is saying, before sun comes up tomorrow, you're going to deny me three times. This was in the middle of the night. And so this is going to be an all-night scenario. Nobody's getting any sleep tonight, guys. This is the most tragic night in human history. But before the sun comes up, Peter, you will have denied me three times. Verse 35, Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. So don't give Peter too bad of a rap. He kind of is the tip of the iceberg here, but all the disciples are making the same claim, and they're all falling in line. At that point, they didn't want to look any worse than Peter, and so I'd do that too, Lord. So they step up. Well, the first thing that we need to see here is, if we're going to come out Christians, there are seven bold declarations that you will make if you come out Christian. Here's the first. I am defined by the authority of God's word. Did you notice that in Jesus predicting what would happen this night, the authority that he uses was the authority of the written word of God? Now, Jesus was the author of the written word of God. And so he was reminding these guys of something he had already inspired Zechariah to write. And it's kind of an obscure passage. He says that I will strike the sheep. I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. So who is he talking about? When he says, I will strike the shepherd, he's quoting Zechariah. Who is the antecedent of the word I? Answer, God the Father. Second question, who is the shepherd that Jesus is referring to? Answer, Jesus, God the Son. Does that boggle your brain for a second? That God the Son would strike God, I'm sorry, that God the Father would strike God the Son? Who killed Jesus? God the Father did. God the Father struck his own son, and the result would be that the sheep would be scattered. Who are the sheep? Jesus is making it very clear. You're the sheep. When God the Father strikes God the Son on the cross, the sheep will be scattered. And Jesus is using the authority of God's word to let these guys know, fellas, you are not near as strong as you think you are. You are weak, you are needy, and you need a Savior. And you know what Peter says to that? Not me. I'm strong. I don't need anybody. I don't need anybody to die for me. I'm never going to die. And how many of us do the same thing? We refuse to admit how weak and frail we really are, and we live like we don't need a Savior. We stand in our own strength, and it is no wonder we don't come out Christian when the pressure is on. You see, the Bible makes some claims on my life, and the Bible defines me. This is how we say it around here. I have given the Bible, as God's holy word, the right to define what I am to believe and to determine how I am to behave. Before you come out Christian, you have to have a source of authority for why you do what you do. And to come out Christian says, I don't know a whole lot about the Bible. It's a big book and I'm still learning, but whatever it says, I believe. And the Bible shines some light on God, and it shines some light on me. You know what this book says about God? He's holy. He's not like me. He's perfect in all of his ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. But it also says that I'm weak. I'm not just weak physically. I'm weak spiritually. I'm weak theologically. I'm weak in every way. And I need a Savior. And so when Jesus quoted the scripture, he was shining light on Peter's soul, to let him know that he needed a Savior. But Peter said, no, I'm stronger than that. You need to give me more credit for that. I refuse to accept the verdict that your word declares on my life. Before you can come out Christian, you must place yourself under the authority of God's word. And the authority of God's word makes claims on my identity and my sexuality and my eternity. And if you come out Christian, you're saying, God has revealed himself through his word. And I unapologetically, unashamedly embrace it and will declare it. Christians are not allowed to make stuff up. Christians are just those that get to declare the message. We're just the newsboy. And if you don't like this message, don't shoot the messenger. Your problem's not with the messenger. Your problem's with the message. Have you come out Christian and declared that this book is what defines my life? Here's the second bold declaration you'll have to make if you come out Christian. Number two, I'm no better than anybody I know. Let's find out if Peter believed that. Do you remember what he said in verse 33? Though they all fall away because of you. All those guys. See those 11 guys right there? I mean, Judas, we already know he's out. And, you know, then there's Matthew and, I mean, John. I mean, he's all lovey-dovey and stuff, but he didn't have a strength standard. But me, I'm better. And Peter made the classic mistake that so many older Christians make. You know what they do? They start looking at their resume. And they start looking at their track record. And they start looking at the stands they've made in the past. And they start comparing their strength with that of those whom they perceive are weaker. And they can't stand in the moment because they're too proud to admit how weak they really are. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says this, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." When you think you are the strongest is the moment that you're most likely to be tripped up. That's 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Interestingly, 2 Corinthians 10, 12 tells us that if we are those who compare themselves with themselves, we are not wise. So when you think you have strength to stand, that is when you are most vulnerable. Coming out Christian means I am more focused on my weakness than I am focused on anybody else's weakness. You ever use that phrase, it's a popular phrase, Christian talking point. We use it all the time. Can we just retire this phrase? Love the sinner, hate the sin. You ever use that phrase? Would you please retire that? Do you understand that when you say that, all it sounds like is that you're a hater? You just live to hate. It doesn't get us anywhere good. Why don't you replace it with this statement? Love the sinner, hate my own sin. I am too busy hating my own sin to bother hating yours, right? So I am no better than anybody else I know. Coming out Christian means that you exercise humble judgment without condemnation. Now, as soon as you come out Christian, somebody's going to slap a label on you and says, "You're judging me. You're judging me. Stop judging me." Anybody? How many of you ever said, somebody said, "Quit judging me. You're judging me." Listen, it is impossible to live without judgment. You got up this morning. You did your hair a certain way. You put that dress or that shirt on this morning as an act of judgment. I'm judging. I'm judging. I think this is better than that. This is right, this is wrong. We go through life making judgments, otherwise we would never make any moral choice. Judging is a part of life. Condemning is something God reserves the right to do. So you're going to get labeled that. Just don't condemn when you judge. Peter had to learn this. I believe he was judging and condemning those around him there. And Peter had to learn the hard way. And it's interesting. Did you know that Peter wrote two books of the Bible? 1 and 2 Peter. They're toward the end of the New Testament. And after he failed this test, he had to pass some other tests that God gave him. Do you understand that God's plan A is humility? And God's plan B, if you don't pass plan A, plan B is humiliation. You get that? If you won't humble yourself, you put God in a position to have to do it for you. And that's exactly what he had to do with Peter. But Peter learned his lesson. And toward the end of the New Testament, he wrote this, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How do you think he knew that? I think he had learned the lesson. I put myself in opposition to God, and it was not a happy place. And then he goes on and says, humble yourselves. So God won't have to. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. God's plan A is humility. God's plan B is humiliation. The third declaration that we'll make if we come out Christian is this: I am following Jesus, but not as close as I should be. Look at verse 57. Now, we're going to skip part of this chapter here. We're going to keep following Peter through the story here. We'll come back next week and fill in the gaps here. But let's just keep following the story of Peter. We finally get over to verse 57. Jesus has been arrested. He's been taken to the court of Caiaphas. He's before the council. And then in verse 57, it says, then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following. Now, just stop right there. I know you've already seen where it's going. Just stop right there. Peter was following. That's a good thing. Let's congratulate Peter here for a minute before we read the rest of the story. Peter was following. Question: where were the other dudes? Where's Matthew? He's writing this. As Matthew was writing this, I wonder if he's like, yeah, I was like cowering behind that rock over there. And Peter was following. But notice it says Peter was following at a distance. As far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. So he was at a distance, but maybe he took a few more steps and he cautiously went inside. He was afraid. He was fearful. Well, if they're treating Jesus that way, and I'm identified as one of his followers, they're probably going to treat me the same way. Coming out Christian means I'm willing to risk my comfort and convenience to pursue a close relationship with Jesus. Coming out Christian means that you may be the only one in your family, among your friends, or even your small group that chooses to risk being outed as a Christian. Sometimes you have to stand alone. Sometimes you have to come out alone as a Christian. Now, Peter, I believe, had intentions to come out Christian. He's probably sitting there saying, I'm going to die for him. I'll do it. I'm going to take another step. Fearfully, he was following, just not near as close as he should have been. I can identify with that. Let me ask you this. Has there been a time in your Christian life when you were closer to Jesus than you are this morning? If so, what happened? Did you get afraid? Did you get intimidated? Did you think, I'm not smart enough? I'm not strong enough? I'm embarrassed now. I've got these new responsibilities. And what if I lose these responsibilities? And we begin to question, and we start following at a distance. A love relationship with Jesus requires you to get closer every day. Peter was following at a distance. Coming out Christian means I'm following, just not near as close as I should be. Fourthly, coming out Christian means I declare I'm living in hostile territory. Let's continue the story. Skip down to verse 69. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. Wait a minute. I thought he said he was inside the courtyard. Yeah, he was inside, he was outside, and I think he was wavering at this point. He was counting the cost. Am I going to live for him? Am I going to die for him? Am I going to stand? Am I going to be one of those scattered sheep? I don't know what I'm going to do. All I know is I'm living in hostile territory. Coming out Christian means that at times, you will be the target of spiritual hostility. That means there's forces at work invisible to you that are coming after you. Demonic spirits. What was happening in that courtyard was a spiritual hostility that had taken over the environment. Have you ever been in an environment where you're just like, there's darkness here? There are spiritual forces at work, and they have their crosshairs on me. It's like one of those guns that has the laser on it, and you just feel like somebody just put a laser on my forehead, and I don't know where it's coming from. It's spiritual opposition. Did you know that Jesus actually predicted that would happen to Peter, and it would happen to you? As a matter of fact, Jesus said this in Luke 22, verse 31, speaking to Peter. He calls him Simon there. It was another name for Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Sifting means you'd put this grain in a big sifter and you would shake it and stuff would fall out. That's what Satan does when you come out Christian. You pop out of there and he puts his crosshairs on you and he begins some shaking. And it's in the shaking that we find out what's really on the inside. That's what he did with Peter in this moment. But not only spiritual hostility, some relational hostility. Coming out Christian means you will invite the opposition of those that you love the most and yet who do not love Jesus like you do. Coming out Christian means that you invite the opposition of those who see Jesus as a threat. That was what was happening in this courtyard. They saw Jesus as a threat. And so they tried to eliminate him. You come out identifying with him, they're going to try to eliminate you too. When you identify with Christ, why would you expect them to treat you better than they treated Jesus? They crucified him. The closer you follow Jesus, the more opposition you will encounter, which leads me to think this. If no one is accusing you of being a Christian, or following Christ, or talking like him, or acting like him, if you're getting no opposition, that might indicate you're not following him. Are you getting any opposition? Is anybody noticing? You sound like him. You look like him. Maybe you're a closet Christian. And today you need to come out. I've got a young man who's a friend of mine, and he's in college, and he keeps me posted on things that are happening in his life when he comes out Christian. And he kind of did this through high school, and we've got this great dialogue going on, because every day, in some way, he faces some opposition, because this dude has come out all the way Christian. He's loud, and he's proud as a Christian, in a good sense of proud. And he's in his sophomore year in college, chose a Christian college. He texted me this week and he said this. He said, our campus president spoke in chapel yesterday, and here's some things that he said. This is the president of the university speaking to all the student body. And this is what he said. Our culture does not believe in heaven, the God of the Bible, or the authority of Scripture. How do we live in a culture like this as Christians? We need to be clear on the issue of biblical authority. If we do not embrace biblical authority, then the Bible just becomes another book to be forgotten or unread. All of our departments at this university can help you with the authority of God's Word, not just the Bible department. Our generation, more than any other in the history of this school, will be asked to march to the beat of the culture, even though it goes directly against the authority of Scripture. And then my friend texted me and he said this. So I have a meeting set up with the president of our university to ask him why I'm being taught contradictory things in my biology classes than I'm receiving in my Bible classes. And we're going to find out if Mr. University President is going to come out Christian. I told my friend, if the donors to this university knew that there were contradictory things happening, it might get his attention when some of the funding dries up. I applaud that university president, but just like Peter, talk is cheap. Let's find out what happens when the rubber meets the road. Here's the fifth declaration, if you come out Christians. I am sometimes unable to find the words to express my loyalty to Jesus. Anybody with me on that point? Anybody just want to raise your hand and say, I'm trying. I'm not. I just don't feel smart enough. I feel like I'm going to say something stupid. I want to, but I'm unable sometimes to find the words. Then you're like Peter, and I am too. We're all Peter. Look at what happened in the rest of the story. Look at verse 70. Actually, we didn't finish verse 69. And Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." Now, that could have been a great compliment, or it could have been an accusation. So here the rubber hits the road in verse 70. Let's find out what Peter does. But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean. I'm confused." Then in verse 71, and when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Verse 72, and again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." Verse 73, after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. You sound just like him." Verse 74, then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. Now, I don't think that he was using profanity. I think he said something like this: "God strike me dead if I know that man." How many of you ever been glad God does not answer certain prayers you pray? It's exactly what Peter was doing. And he says, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And it must have reminded Peter, verse 75, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. I sometimes am unable to find the words to express my loyalty to Jesus. Now, I've tried to think about this. I've thought of five reasons why sometimes we don't come out Christian. First of all, I fear others might hurt me. Now, that may have been the situation that Peter was in. He's in a crowded courtyard here. There's violence taking place toward Jesus. And maybe he's fearful that he will be made the subject of that violence. But that may have been overthinking on Peter's part. What if that first little servant girl who came to him and said, "You're with Jesus, aren't you?" What if Peter looked back at her and gulped real hard and thought, "Oh, it may cost me my life, but I'm coming out Christian. Yes, I'm with him." And what if that servant girl said, "Me too. Can you tell me more about him? I've only heard limited things. He seems like such a gracious guy. He's on his way to the cross. Do you know anything about this? Why would he do such a thing?" And what if in that moment, Peter had the opportunity to tell this little girl the gospel? But no, he was too afraid. He was too focused on himself, thinking, "I might die here." Now, I don't know if that was the motive. It could have been this. If he'd said yes, she was going to go to her boss and say, "Get him." Here's the second reason. Sometimes I fear my words will hurt others. I might offend them. I might cause them to feel guilty. I might cause them to feel badly about themselves. And so we think, well, I don't want anybody to feel bad, and I don't want anybody to live with any guilt. But as a Christian, you realize that your words spoken boldly, if they're in alignment with God's word, God will use that maybe to bring some light on the darkness in their soul, and they might repent and put faith in Christ. That could have happened in this moment. That could happen in your workplace. That could happen in your school. If you could find the words instead of think, I don't want to offend anybody. Here's the third reason. Sometimes we don't come out. I fear others might hurt those I love. My family may lose something. My company might lose a sale or lose business. We need to trust the Lord to protect those we love. God can protect them as much as He can protect you. And those people will respect you. Your family, my dad, I'm paying a price for my dad's faith, but at least I have a dad that stands for something. Fourth reason, we say, I don't feel like I have good enough theology, or I don't know all the answers, or they may ask me a question I don't know the answer to. And you know what? I'm pastor of a church. I have a seminary degree. I don't know all the answers either. And I never will, and you never will either, but that is not an excuse for not coming out boldly and saying simply, I'm with Him. Fifth reason, I don't have the confidence in my life to back up my words. There's some inconsistency in me, and I can't come out Christian because I was at that party last weekend. I can't come out Christian and talk about Jesus because of that filthy joke I told yesterday. I can't come out Christian because they've seen the way I act and the things I've done. I have a reputation here of things I've done with people, and everybody knows. You need to come out Christian, but you also need to repent of your past, be authentic, repent, and come out Christian. That's the solution for that problem. This week I was talking with some church members, and they came in and asked me for some advice. They came in and said, we've got a predicament. We've got a Peter predicament. We received an invitation from a close relative whose daughter, a little more distant relative, is coming out gay. And she's invited us to come to her commitment celebration with her partner. What do we do? Now listen, that scenario's coming to your life soon. You realize that? What do we do? How can I come out Christian and at the same time come out compassionate? Do we go? Do we not go? If we don't go, we look like hypocrites. We look like we're snobs. We look like we're better than. If we do go, it's like we feel like we're endorsing this thing. So what do we do? Here's some of the things I told them. I was like, well, first of all, you need to find a better format to communicate your convictions. Why don't you call this young lady up and go out to dinner and buy her dinner, and first of all, let her know, man, this must have been an incredibly stressful decision for you. And it's stressful enough getting married if you're heterosexual. And I can't imagine some of the things that you've gone through. And we just want you to know, man, we're for you. We love you. And if we can ever help, we've been married for 20 years. And we've done it God's way, but we haven't done it perfectly. And if we can ever help you, we want to help you. But maybe to begin to write down some words that you can very carefully choose to communicate, we can't celebrate your commitment because of our commitment to Christ. And we'll celebrate you all day long. We'll be there for you. But we've got a higher commitment. And whether or not we come to your commitment or not, we want you to know up front that we believe in you. But our conviction to stand for Christ puts us in a position of awkwardness, and we don't really know how to communicate this, but we want you to know that our first commitment is to Christ, and we're for you. Here's the fifth declaration of someone who would come out Christian. The sixth one is this: I am often moved to tears by my inconsistency. I want to come out boldly. I want to come out strong, but I am often moved to tears by my inconsistency. Coming out Christian does not mean you always get it right. Listen, at the core of my love for Christ is a deep hatred for my own sin. The holiness that I see in Him makes me grieve over the unholiness I see at times in me. When was the last time that you wept bitterly, as Peter did, over your sin? When was the last time? Now, you may have wept over your children's sin, or your husband's sin, over the president's sin. When was the last time you wept bitterly over your sin? Before you can come out publicly for Jesus, you must come clean privately with Jesus. I got another strange phone call on Thursday. And this guy called and he said, I'm having marriage problems. My wife just filed for divorce. She's left me. And then he went on for about 5 minutes about all the craziness that he perceived in her thought life that was leading her to think that this marriage was hopeless. And he told me about 75 things that she was doing wrong and not one thing that he had done wrong. And so I just stopped him for a minute. I said, wait. Let me ask you a question. I didn't know this guy. I said, where do you live? He said, Detroit. I'm like, well, why did you call a pastor in South Bend to ask advice for your marriage? He said, well, as soon as I found out that my wife was doing this, I jumped online and I started looking for marriage resources. I did a Google search and it popped up this family life thing and I got the phone number and they said they had this marriage conference going to happen in Kalamazoo next week. And then they told me that you're going to be speaking at the thing. So I wanted to call you and find out what is the track record of that conference, how many marriages has it saved, and what's the percentage and the ratio of those that come out fixed. And he asked me this, have you ever spoken on this topic before? How good are you? And what are you? Because my wife is really messed up, and I need to know if this will fix her. I said, well, I have spoken on it a few times, but I got to let you know the conference is good, but it's not going to be anything that I'm going to say that's going to fix your marriage. It's going to be what you say before God before you say anything to your wife about this conference or about your marriage. What you really need to do is go get alone with God, get on your knees, and pour your heart out to Him in confession of your sin and take responsibility for the things in your life that are leading to the fact that your wife does not want to spend the rest of her life with you. I said, can I ask you a question? Are you an engineer? He said, yes. How did you know? I said, well, I'm just listening, you're a fixer, aren't you? He's like, yeah, I am. Why don't you get before God and say something that I bet you've never said? God, I can't fix this. I am utterly, hopelessly dependent on you and you alone. And let that fact drive you to tears. If you get your heart in that position, then I think the conference might help you. And I think that your wife will be helped because she's going to get a new husband. So be praying for this guy. And if you are that guy, meet me in Kalamazoo. One more thing. When I come out Christian, I will declare I am an unfinished project of a loving Savior. Story kind of ends here on a down note in verse 75. Last two words, wept bitterly. Matthew does not write another word about Peter. We don't know what happens after this. John tells us a few things. John tells us that Jesus showed up after his resurrection and asked Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Why do you think he asked him 3 times? Because he denied him 3 times. Jesus did not give up on Peter. As a matter of fact, do you remember verse 32? Jesus said, I am going to die on a cross. I will be struck. Remember that part? And then he says, I'm going to be buried in a tomb. But I'm coming out. I'm coming out alive. And if I can come out alive, Peter, you can come out Christian. And so can you. And that truth revolutionized Peter. He was never the same after that. Before the resurrection, Peter was a man who spoke when he should have been quiet, and he was a man who remained quiet when he should have been speaking. After the resurrection, after Jesus came out alive, Peter could not help but come out and not talk about the things that he had been impacted by the resurrection of Christ. As a matter of fact, if you keep reading in your Bible, the next part of your Bible is Acts chapter 2, verse 14. It tells us something about Peter. But Peter, standing with the 11. Oh, now you arrive. Thank you, guys. I've been waiting for you guys to show up. Standing with the 11, he lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Where was he saying this? He was saying it on the exact spot that he had denied Christ. All of you in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. That was 50 days after he had denied Christ. Scripture goes on. He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Oh, now he's finding some words. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and God put his power on those words when he came out Christian. Acts chapter 4, we find some more things about Peter. And so they called and charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Now it's illegal. What are you going to do, Peter? But Peter and John, thanks, John, for showing up. And John answered them, and said this, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. I'm not judging. You be the judge. But he says this, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Peter was a changed man. It goes on. It says they beat them and charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then let them go. Well, I guess it's over. Man, they're going to beat us and bruise us. We got to quit this. And then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, where? In the same place that he had denied Christ, he came out for Christ. In the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. The gospel, boldly proclaimed by Christians who come out, invites the power and the presence of God. Now, Matthew is writing this little scenario, this little story of Peter. Do you understand that Matthew is not writing a biography of Peter? He's writing a theology of Jesus. And any weakness that we see in Peter is just to show us the strength and the superiority of Christ. Matthew is showing us that Jesus is a loving Savior. The reason he went to that cross was to die for weak, cowardly people who do not have the strength to stand. But if Jesus came out of that grave alive, then you and I should come out Christian for him. I'm calling you to come out. I don't know how that applies to what you do Tuesday afternoon or Thursday night or Saturday night, but it means something. Will you have the courage to stand for Christ? For some of you, you've never identified with Christ. You're not even a closet Christian. You're still struggling with whether or not you're even a sinner. Can I just let you know that all of us are disoriented away from God and we need a Savior to orient us back to Him? And I invite you this morning, you are the object of incredible love. Jesus died on that cross in your place as a substitute for your sin. But the only way that is activated in your life is for you to repent and believe that gospel. And if you do, you must come out Christian. And for you, that may simply mean at the end of this service, instead of going out those doors, you come right down here and you talk to me and say, today, I believed the gospel. I've been forgiven, and I want the world to know it. And we'll schedule your baptism because that's the way that we declare to the world, I'm coming out Christian. If you've never been baptized, let's get that thing done. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes right now, all over the auditorium. In just a moment, we're going to sing and we're going to end the service. I want to invite those of you that maybe for the first time today have repented of being ashamed of Christ and being cowardly. In this moment, you can stand up, leave your seat, and come and kneel at this altar here. This is one of the things that I would love to see God do in our church, is that at the end of every service, for those that have been convicted, that you would get up, come out, be unashamed. I'm one that needs to come out. I'm one that needs to come clean. If you need a fresh cleansing, if you need courage and boldness and you need the words, why don't you slip out of your seat right now, come down here, get on your face and cry out. Ask God to give you what He alone can give. Lord, I pray for all of us who name your name, that you would give courage and that you would put your power on our lives and our words. We're the first ones to declare that we don't always get it right. We struggle to find the words. We don't have all the answers, but we just simply want to go on record. We're with you. Give us opportunities to do that even this week. I pray for those here today that maybe they need a fresh start, they need a new beginning, they need a cleansing, they need to come clean. Give them the courage to embrace you by faith and repent of sin and to let someone know. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.